Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to come to your table. And so we ask for your blessing in doing this. We pray for the blessing of your word to those not able to come tonight and perhaps listening. We pray that you would cause us to be reverent in coming to your table, knowing that you are God and that we are not. And then, Father, we pray that you would delight our hearts in knowing that you show yourself to be God first and most to us in your grace and in the sending of your Son to die a terrible death on the cross in our place, that we might be forgiven of our sins and have everlasting life in him. And so we pray that we might go from this place rejoicing because of what we've heard in your word and what we've seen and done and represented at the Lord's table as Christ has commanded us to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 and verse 28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Here at the Lord's table, the Lord is reminding you of three things tonight through his word. First, he's reminding you of your birth. He's reminding you of your birth. At our sister church across town, there's one family whose last name is Isaac. Someone at our church has a son whose first name is Isaac. Maybe some of you here that I don't know, your middle name is Isaac, and I don't know about it. But you're all Isaacs. That's what I've read you from this verse. You, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. And so if you're a believer, you're an Isaac. That is, you're like Isaac because you, like Isaac, are a child of promise. That's what it says. You, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. So what does it mean that Isaac was a child of promise? If you're like Isaac, a child of promise, let's start there. What does it mean that Isaac was a child of promise? And to answer that question, let me ask this question. What is the opposite of promise in this passage? Well, backtrack just a little bit in this passage, and I think you'll be able to answer the question, what's the opposite of promise? What would be the alternative to being born a child of promise? Verse 21, I'll start there. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. So the alternative to be born according to the promise is to be born through the promise is to be born according to the flesh. The opposite of promise in this passage is flesh. And Isaac was not born according to the flesh, but instead Isaac was born according to the promise. And you, like Isaac, are children of promise. I think you know the story of how Isaac was born. God promised Abraham, when he was a married man, by the way, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, out of what comes from your body, the offspring from your body. And I'm going to give them a land, which I will show you, and I'm going to make them a blessing. I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to make them a blessing to the whole earth. And this is God's unfolding plan for blessing for the world, which he curses, is going to be through Abraham's family. And so it's a wonderful blessing to Abraham, amazing blessing to Abraham. Well, one problem. Abraham was childless when the Lord made this promise to him, and his wife was barren. And so after Abraham heard this promise from the Lord, time began to pass, and Sarah began to think, there's been a delay in the Lord's promise. There's a problem. There's an obstacle to the Lord, to God's promise, and I've figured out what it is, Sarah says. It's me. It's my barrenness. That's the problem. That's why the Lord's promise isn't advancing. That's why it's not being fulfilled. It's because of my barrenness. And so she said to Abraham, take my handmaid, Hagar, and have a child with her. And that's the way in which the promise is going to be fulfilled. And that's exactly what happened. Abraham took Hagar. He listened to Sarah, his wife, and she conceived and had a son. And he named him Ishmael. And so the problem was solved, seemingly. 13 years passed. At this point now, not only is Sarah barren, but Abraham's body is not good anymore for begetting children. And now God comes to him again and says, the promise is not going to be through Ishmael. I meant it's going to come from your body through your wife, through Sarah. And so the Lord made another promise to Abraham at this time to go with the first one that he'd made him, not different from the first one, just to buttress the first one. And this one had a time limit. At this time next year, Sarah is going to have a child and she's going to welcome a son into this world. And so this is where Isaac's name comes from. You should know what Isaac means. If you are an Isaac, you should know what Isaac means. It means laughter. And that was Sarah's reaction to the promise about her having a son at that time next year when she heard that promise. Actually, Sarah had two reactions to that promise, and the name Isaac, laughter, covers both. First, it was the laughter of unbelief when she first heard the promise and laughed at how ridiculous it was for her to bear a son. And then it was laughter of joy when God kept his promise, and that laughter of unbelief became the laughter of triumph and delight and the triumph of her faith, because she first laughed at the ridiculous of the promise and ended up believing it even before the child was born. Well, God delights to put his power on display and distinguish his power from the power of man. So it's clear, what's the power of God and what is the power of God? He likes to make it conspicuous. He delights in doing that, separating himself, his power, from the power of man. But he does so in a very surprising way, and I say surprising because it's so subtle that you hardly notice it. And you might quite easily miss the way he does that. You'd think, you know, if God really wants to distinguish his power from the power of man, maybe he could do something like peel back the sky. Peel back the sky and show the brightness of his glory. And you'd say, wow, that is the power of God. And I can see it's very different from the power of man. I see the distinction there because of the way in which God does that. But God delights to distinguish his power from the power of man. He will do that in the end. But now, he delights to distinguish his power from the power of man in a much more subtle way. He likes to hide all of his power in the narrow scope of a promise, narrow scope of just a promise that is said, that he gives by his word. He hides all of his great power, which is distinguished from the power of man, into the narrow scope of the promise. And then he causes everything to look like his promise can't be true. His promise can't be kept. That's why Isaac's name, laughter, is a good reminder of the way God does this. Because he makes it look like the promise is ridiculous, that it cannot be kept. He's done this throughout history. He makes promises in this way and then arranges history so it looks like his promise has gone into the ground and that it's not going to be fulfilled. He does this throughout history. He puts all of his power in a promise and then for a while makes it look like the promise is not going to come true. He's still doing this today. He's still doing this in your life. This is how he's showing his power to you, as well as putting all of his power into a promise. So the power of God, he often contains in a promise. The power of flesh is contained, well, just in flesh. The power of flesh is contained in flesh. So that's the difference. One born according to the promise, according to the power of God that he put in that promise, telling Sarah, a child is to be born to you. The other one, Ishmael, he's a different kind of birth, born according to the power of flesh. So Ishmael's birth put the power of flesh on display. He was born with flesh, meaning he was born from a man who's able to beget children. That was the power in his flesh. That was Abraham. That was his father. And a woman who's able to give birth to a child in her flesh, that's Hagar. And so Ishmael was born according to the power of the flesh. He was born with flesh, but no promise. That's the way Ishmael was born, and that's why he's called here the one who's born according to the flesh. He's born with flesh and all the power of flesh, just the normal way a child is born, with a father and a mother whose bodies are able to do that, whose flesh is able to reproduce in that way. Ishmael was born with flesh, but no promise. And so Ishmael's birth, so to speak, enshrined this principle. God helps those who help themselves. Isaac, on the other hand, his birth put the power of God on display. Isaac was born without flesh, and I don't mean anything strange by that, but what I mean is he was born from a man who's not able to beget children. He didn't have that power in his flesh. That's Abraham. And from a woman who was not able to conceive. And so they were his parents. But in a sense, he was born with no flesh, with powerless flesh, I guess you could put it that way. No flesh, but a promise. No flesh, but a promise. So Ishmael, born with flesh, but no promise. Isaac, born from no flesh, no power of the flesh, but with promise and with the power of the promise. And so Isaac's birth enshrined this principle. God helps those who can't do anything and who only have a power of God, or only have a promise of God. They can't do anything and only have God's promise. That's how Isaac was born. That's how you were born, not in your natural birth, but how you were born again, how you became a child of God, how you became part of his family. It wasn't through the power of flesh. It wasn't through anything that you did or anything that you were able to do based on your own power that you were created with that God gave you. It was you were born. You became a member of God's family by the power of God, which he narrowed down and contained into the narrow scope of a promise. He hid all of his power in a promise, which is the gospel, which promises you forgiveness of sins, promises that Christ is your forgiveness of sins. And you heard that promise. You heard that good news, and God gave you the ability to believe it. And this is the way in which you became a child of God, not through flesh, but through promise, not through the power of man, not through the power of self, but through the power of God. God had lots of ways of reminding Isaac that he was a child of promise and not a child of flesh. And one way that he had of reminding Isaac of this is his mother was 90 years older than he was. That's unusual for your mother to be 90 years older than you. That's elderly parents, so to speak. And so that was a way of reminding Isaac, he's younger than Ishmael, but his mother is far older than Ishmael's mother. It's a way of reminding him. He's not a child of flesh, he's a child of promise. He was born not through the power of flesh, but he was born instead through the power of promise. And God has many ways of reminding you, your eternal salvation, God has made depend on a promise. He's made it depend on a promise that sometimes doesn't even seem to be true. A promise, but he hides all of his power in a promise. And so tonight at the Lord's table, you're going to hear promises. You're going to hear the promises that the Lord made to his disciples before he went to the cross. And he told them, he promised them this, my body is for you. He told them this right before he went to the cross. My body is for you, so that what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. My righteousness, my resurrection life is yours. Your sin, your guilt is mine because my body is for you. And my blood is for the forgiveness of sins. Those are promises that you'll hear tonight. And when you hear those promises and you believe them, you should be reminded, that's how I was born. I'm an Isaac. I'm a child of promise. I was born in the same way by doing of having happened to me and doing what's happening tonight, of hearing a promise and believing that promise. And so the promise I'm hearing and believing tonight is an echo of the promise by which I was born, by hearing that promise and believing it as well. So this is the Lord's table, and he's reminding you here of three things. He's reminding you of your birth. your new birth, your spiritual birth, that you're a child of God, a member of God's family. He's your father, not because of the power of flesh. You're not a child of flesh, but because of the power of God and a promise. You're a child of promise like Isaac. And so he's reminding you of your birth. Second, he's reminding you here at the Lord's table that you're in a war. That you're in a war. He's reminding you of your birth, and he's reminding you that you're in a war. So read verse 29 of this chapter. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, and who's that? That's Ishmael, and it's going to turn out to be teenager Ishmael. At that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, and who's that? That's Isaac. That's Isaac, and it's toddler Isaac, as it turns out. At that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. So it is now. Remembering your birth and remembering that your birth into God's family is because of promise and not because of flesh. You're a child of promise and not a child of flesh is a fighting doctrine. It's a fighting doctrine. And the reason why is because Satan hates that doctrine. And so even at the Lord's Supper, when you're remembering that you're a child of promise, you're persecuted, just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac, teenager Ishmael persecuted Isaac when he was about a toddler. Satan whispers in your ear, yes, even at the Lord's table, no, 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 you're not a child of promise. That's a silly idea. You're a child of flesh. If God is pleased with you, to the extent that he's pleased with you, it must be in part because of something that you've done well. Or if he's not pleased with you, it must be because of something you've not done well. And so you're not a child of promise. It doesn't all just depend on a promise, your birth into God's family and God being your father and being pleased with you. It has to do at least in part with flesh. And so Satan persecutes you just as the one born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the promise. When Ishmael mocked and laughed at Isaac and had conflict with him, they came to a head very quickly in that family. So here it's the Lord's table. It's simple what we do here. The bread represents the body of Christ. The cup represents his blood. We read the promise that his body is for you. You not only hear that promise, but you see it. You feel it, you taste it in a picture, in a symbol, and that's a help to you to believe. So the promise doesn't just go in your ear for you to believe it, but it comes to you through your other senses as well, all pointed at that you simply believe the promise. The Lord's table is something very simple, but you may struggle to believe it because you're in a war, and believing this truth about your birth is a struggle. Satan has caused his philosophy, the philosophy of pleasing God based on the power of the flesh. He's caused that to be the reigning philosophy in the world. You go to a bookstore, every single book is going to present that philosophy in some way, unless they have some good Christian book somewhere in a corner in the back, which is probably unlikely at most bookstores around here. But Satan has caused this to be the reigning philosophy of the world, and the way it views God and how a man should relate to God. Satan has many servants who all hate the gospel and oppose it in various ways, some by opposing it directly, some by seeking to corrupt it. And so it says in verse 30, and what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. And this is what the Lord told Abraham to do when conflict erupted in his very complicated family. And Sarah told him to cast out Hagar and her son. And Abraham did not want to do that. The Lord told him to do that. And Paul says it indicates there's no peace between these two ways of thinking. Thinking that you're born according to the promise or thinking that you're born according to the flesh. And the power of man. There's no peace between, they can't coexist. They can't exist in the same family. Either one will win and prevail, or the other will win and prevail. And so to believe that you're born according to the promise, according to a simple promise of God. To believe that requires constant vigilance against that doctrine being corrupted or opposed. That's why this letter was written. That's why Paul is speaking these words, is because that doctrine was being challenged and corrupted by the Judaizers who pretended to be friends of the gospel but were mixing in the philosophy of the world. We're mixing in the other philosophy with it as well. And so Paul reminds the Galatians, you're in a war. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So the Lord is reminding you of three things here at the Lord's table. He's reminding you of your birth, that you're born of promise. That's how you were born into God's family. You're born not of flesh, but you're born of promise. He's reminding you that you are in a war. It's a doctrine that must be contended for, even in your mind. Be contended for, that you're born not of flesh, but that you're born according to promise. And there's a third thing that the Lord is reminding you from his word here at the Lord's table. There's more at stake in this war than your birth certificate. There's more at stake in this war, and I mean your spiritual birth certificate. There's more at stake in this war than checking, how was I born into the family of God? Was it through the power of man, or was it through the power of God? And what does it say on my spiritual birth certificate? Was I born according to the power of flesh? Was that how I got into the family of God? Is that why I'm able to call God my father? Or was I born according to promise? Am I an Isaac? Am I an Ishmael, or am I an Isaac? There's more at stake in this war than simply how you were born into God's family. What? What's at stake? Well, look at this letter, the letter of Galatians, and look what's left. And look where this comes, this argument comes, this analogy that Paul makes. It's kind of a rather complicated analogy. We're just skimming over it tonight and looking at this part about being called an Isaac and being called a child of promise. But he makes a very sharp point in this passage and what comes after in chapter 5 and chapter 6. The Spirit-filled life comes after this. It's not just a point of doctrine about how you were born into God's family, and that's the only thing that it depends upon this. The whole Spirit-filled life depends upon this. And so what's spoken of, for example, in verse 22 and 23 of chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The analogy that Paul is making here, it's somewhat complicated, maybe more complicated because we're usually not used to thinking in those ways. There's two mothers, one bond and one free, and that would be Hagar and Sarah. There's two sons, one born according to promise and the other born according to the flesh. That's Isaac and Ishmael. There's two covenants here at the end of chapter 4. One's the old covenant and one's the new covenant. There's two mountains. One's Mount Sinai and the other is Mount Zion. There's two cities, the earthly Jerusalem, which is in bondage, and the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free. So two mothers, two sons, two covenants, two mountains, two cities. That's complicated, but they all fall into just two different categories. They're all expressions of two different categories, the power of God versus the power of man. Well, to make it maybe even more complicated, there's two other women that I haven't mentioned in this analogy that's at the end of chapter 4, and also innumerable children. What am I talking about? I'm talking about verse 27. Verse 27. For it is written, and this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1. Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of those who had a husband. There's two women that are mentioned. One is a barren woman who does not bear, and she's the one who's being addressed. And she's being told to rejoice, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. And then there's another woman mentioned, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And so two women now are introduced in this Old Testament quotation. The first one according to what Isaiah is prophesying and looking ahead to. She's sitting at the gate of Jerusalem at the time of its destruction. So the city's a burned out shell behind her. It's smoking ruins. She's sitting in sackcloth and ashes because her husband has been carried away into captivity. She has no children to take care of her in her old age. And so she's the first woman, and she's the woman being addressed here. The second woman who's just mentioned here at the end, she's the one who has a husband. And so think of her according to a family picture. And in this family picture, you can't find her right away because she has so many children. And her husband is in there in the family picture. And then she's surrounded by her children. She has tall children behind her. She has short ones. She has children in her arms. She has children all over the place. She has the one who has a husband. This woman, the one who has a husband surrounded by children, represents the law. Represents the law. She's Mount Sinai. She's Hagar. She's category. She's the power of man, and she is the law. She's the old covenant. And the law, with its promises of God's favor for obedience, would seem to produce many good works. What could be better to produce good works than a law? According to the law, there's much labor, there's many births of seemingly good works, but it produces, the law, not a single heir. Not a single good work that receives a reward from the Lord. They're all illegitimate. They're all going to end up being sent away from the house like Ishmael in order that they might not inherit. They're all going to end up leaving her alone. What about the woman being addressed? The woman who seemingly is barren. She's sitting in front of the city in ashes, in sackcloth. She seems to have no hope of producing a child. She's the promise. She's the new covenant. She's the gospel. And the message for her is rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. A promise, the promise of God, like the promise that we're going to hear and believe as we observe the Lord's table. It seems barren to produce any good works. How can hearing a promise of what God is going to do for me, and that's it, and believing that promise, how could that ever produce even a single good work? I can't even tell how that would ever produce a good work. It's barren. It seems totally barren, like a woman who has no hope of having a child. And the message is, rejoice with a joy that the other woman could never even hear, with a joy that the law could never produce. Rejoice because this woman is going to give birth to more than the woman who seems to have so many children. And this woman, the promise, is every single child that she produces, every good work that she produces is an heir and will receive certainly a reward from God. So God's promise, as you remember it, and you remember you're born according to God's promise, remember this also. God's promise is not only how you were born. God's promise is how God's works are born in you. As you come to the Lord's table, the scripture says, commands this, you're to examine yourself before partaking of the Lord's Supper. That means to examine your heart, examine your ways in the past. And as you examine your heart, you inevitably find sin. If you don't find something that needs to be addressed in your heart or in the past, there's something wrong. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so we examine ourselves when we come to the Lord's table. We inevitably find sin, ways in which we've departed from the Lord in our hearts. We find those and repent of those sins. But as you do that, don't stop there. Finding that sin, that overt sin, the first one that you can think of, and repenting of it as you partake of the Lord's Supper. Don't stop there. Trace that sin all the way back to its root. Chase it all the way back to its stronghold, which is your stubborn and wicked refusal to rest in, to trust in, to delight in what God has promised for you, the love that God has given you in promise in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then assault that sin in its fortress with the sin-destroying power of God's promise to you. And as you're doing that, now here comes the Lord's Supper. Here comes the promise being said and being represented to you in a symbol of the cup and the bread to be believed. That might seem a barren thing to do. Simply believe God's promise to you. But no, the answer is God gives birth to countless children, meaning good works, meaning the Spirit-filled life, through filling you with faith in his promise and then telling you to rejoice because that seemingly barren promise, which doesn't obviously produce good works, is going to produce numerous children in terms of the Spirit-filled life. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your promises are all true. We thank you that you hide your power in wonderful promises to us, which are easily ignored. They're ignored by the world and life goes on. And yet these promises, which are so wonderful, are the way in which you reveal yourself to us in your love, in your power, in your ability to work in us the joyful and Spirit-filled life of good works, which will receive a rich reward from you. We pray that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we might remember that we are children of promise, that it's the promise and trust in that promise which has caused us to be born into your family. We pray that we might remember we have an enemy, Satan, who wishes more than anything to take that promise away from us. And then, Father, we pray that we might remember that that promise bears rich fruit in us, has many children in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, and all the ways of obedience which abound in your children who believe in your promise. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.